Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Olga, I wanted to mention to you, I talked to a friend of mine who's an evangelist. He's going to Haiti, I think next week, for 3 weeks to preach. And they're from Haiti, and I just wanted to let her know that and tell her before I forget, because I got a mind like a sieve. And I'm at that stage where you walk in a room and wonder why you went there. I'm getting where I wonder how I get there. And it's getting dangerous. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read one verse, very familiar verse. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Father, thank you for this, again, opportunity to be in the church house on the Lord's Day. We thank you that you've enabled us to get out of the bed and Lord, get here, whether by bus or in our car. And you've allowed us to have such a comfortable place to meet. We're very privileged. Most of all, you've allowed us to have this book in front of us, the very words of God, your love letter to us, your guidebook, your instruction book for the Christian life. Lord, today we're going to look at another principle, another command you've given in your word. Father, we're going to talk about the necessity of obeying your commands, this one in particular. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see our responsibility, to understand maybe why we're not having success in our Christian life. And Lord, most of all, we are praying for those who are in this room today who have no assurance of heaven when they die. Lord, we cannot imagine not having that peace in our heart to know that when our time comes, and we know you have our limits set, you have a time for us, a time when we'll close our eyes in death. But what a joy and what a peace there is in knowing that when that happens, we will step right into your presence. And it's not because of us or anything we do. It's because we've accepted Christ and what he did for us. And Lord, we share that, and again, if there's any in this room who have never received him, that today they would. I pray that you'll bless our time together. I pray for hearts to be open and receptive, and you'll have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've titled this, An Often Overlooked Command. An often overlooked command. And I've put it right under Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. You know, as you read the Bible, it doesn't take long to realize and understand that the Bible is full of commands from God to mankind. In the Bible, we find God commanding all men to be saved, born again, regenerated. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. We find all believers are commanded to be scripturally baptized. If you don't understand what scripturally baptized is, it means immersed. That's what this baptismal pool behind me is all about. It means to be completely immersed underwater. Now that doesn't add anything to your salvation. I already said that's for believers to do. You say, well, then why do it? Because it is a public proclamation of your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer. Sometimes people get saved and I say, well, now you need to be baptized. They say, oh, no, I was sprinkled, I was poured, I was something. That don't count. Baptism is for believers. Say amen. So if somebody poured water on you as a baby or sprinkled you or you made a confirmation and they put some water, that, none of that has any effect. All you did was get wet. God commands his people, those who are saved, to be scripturally baptized. And then God commands all believers to separate themselves from sin. What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So that means God commands us to deal with our sin. Now, none of us is ever going to be sinless this side of heaven. I've met some people who think they are, but it's not going to happen because we live in these flesh bodies. But even though we can't be sinless, we're to strive not to sin. And when we have sin in our life, we're to deal with it. Confess it. Forsake it. Amen. We have a command in the Bible. Ladies, you listening? Husbands, love your wives. I can't believe that. Husbands, love your wives. I said before, it's not an option. Don't come around telling me I don't love her anymore. You don't have a choice. You married her, you love her. So that's a hard say. That's what God said. What you're telling me is you don't lust after her anymore. Yeah. Well, we'll just pass that up. There's a command in the Bible for believers to be holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. You agreeing? These are all in the Bible. I found them. There's a command in the Bible for children to obey their parents. Yeah, parents like that, children hate it. We could go on and on with commands in the Bible. I don't have time to recite all thousands of them. But here's the point. There are many commands we find in God's Word that go unheeded by believers. Now, in most situations, when we as believers fail to heed one of God's commands, we are willing to own up to our disobedience. Most of the time when we know there's a command in the Bible and I'm not owning up, I'm not living up to it, we pretty much will admit, yeah, I got this sin in my life. I got this problem. I use this as an illustration in Sunday school this morning. Soul winning. The Bible says we all ought to be soul winners and out witnessing and trying to win people to Christ. And if you're not doing that, you know you're not doing what God said to do, right? And we admit it. Okay, I'm not doing it. We may not be willing to change, but at least we're normally willing to admit our wrongdoing. However, there is a command of God, which I believe many Christians, and to be honest with you, I think a majority of Christians are violating, a command many Christians are failing to obey, which is seldom seen as open disobedience to a command of God. In other words, there's a command in the Bible that people are not following, are not doing, and yet many of them feel like, well, it's not a command. but it is. In our text for this morning, the Apostle Paul writes to believers in Ephesus, and he's admonishing them that they ought to be living for the Lord now that they're saved. Time out, preacher. Every believer ought to be living for the Lord now that they're saved. That's why we are saints, that we might walk in good works that He's ordained for us to walk in. God expects when you get born into His family, you begin to live as a child of His. Now, so Paul is admonishing these people in Ephesus. And when we get down to verse 18, we find this verse, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I want to remind some of you and teach some others of you that may not understand. That is what we call a divine imperative. What's that mean? That means it's an order or command from God. Divine, that's God, imperative, command, if you know anything about the English language. So here we have a direct command from God, and that command is to every believer. Now, this is a command from God to every believer. It's just as much a command as all the others that we've mentioned earlier. Yet the question arises, how many Christians are willing to admit that they're living in direct disobedience to God because they're failing in this area? Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not some spooky thing, nor is it doing wild, crazy, spiritually spooky things like rolling in the aisles or babbling in some weird gibberish that no one can understand. That's not being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a state we find ourselves in when we yield ourselves to His leadership completely. Being filled with the Spirit, we said it over and over and over, is not you getting any more of Him. When you got saved, you got all of Him you're ever going to get. How many of you understand the Holy Spirit is a person? He is. He's addressed as a person. So the Holy Spirit is a person. How many married people do we have here? Okay, when you got married, you got your mate, right? How much of your mate did you get? You didn't just get an arm or a leg or an ear. No, you got the whole ball of wax. And no, you can't give them back. When we got the Holy Spirit, we got the whole ball of wax. We got all of the Holy Spirit. You have Him in you. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is that state where we yield Himself to Him completely. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. It's more of the idea of you're in the automobile and you're going down the road and you give Him the wheel and you go over in the driver's seat or the passenger seat. And you tell Him, you have control. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. You drive. You lead the way. You show me. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. Galatians 5:16, Paul writes, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Walk. He uses that word, walk. That's the idea of step-by-step life. When we walk, we're going one step at a time. That's our daily life. Walk in the Spirit. Walk daily, letting the Holy Spirit, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, have control of your life. Now, Spirit-filled Christians are simply those who allow their lives, their actions, their attitudes, their relationships, etc., all to be led and controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's a continual action. So that brings me to this. If that's the case, then we all must strive to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how then can I put myself in a position to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I want to share with you several ways in which we can put ourselves in that place where we can and are filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to be willing and wanting to be filled. Now, right there is probably the biggest roadblock or issue that keeps people from being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be willing and wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. While God commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, He gives us a free will to choose to be filled or not to be filled. God is not going to force an unwilling person to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not force us to let Him have control. We must do so willingly. Years ago, I had an aunt and an uncle got in an automobile accident, bad accident. They had a 1950 Ford. If you remember those cars, they were like tanks. And this was, I think, brand new. And my uncle had a drinking problem. He liked to get drunk. And they went out one Saturday night, and he got drunk. And she was still sober, and she wanted to drive home, and they got in a big fuss over who's going to drive. And I don't remember which one was actually driving. I believe my uncle was driving. But anyway, they were going down, or my aunt was driving. Anyway, they were going down the road. And if I got the story right, my aunt was driving, and my uncle reached over and grabbed the wheel. Took him right off a road, right into a tree. Smashed that car. My aunt ended up in the hospital for weeks. Cut up, jaw broken, all kinds of things. My uncle, you know, they used to say God protects the drunks. So I don't believe that. But my uncle had barely a scratch. But she had to crawl out the back window, bleeding all over the place and everything, go get help. Now, what was the issue there? One person was driving and the other one wanted to reach over and take the wheel. That's how we are with the Holy Spirit. He wants to drive, but we want to reach over and take the wheel. And it usually ends up in a wreck. We need to let Him be in control. In order to be filled with the Spirit, we need to choose and desire to be a Spirit-filled Christian. We need to want Him to be in control. We must give way to Him that He might have control in our lives. We need to take ourselves off the throne of our lives and let Him rule as the supreme power in our lives. Here's what I'm saying. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to have to come to a place where you make a decision. I want to be a Spirit-filled Christian. He's not going to force Himself on you. He's not going to make you obey Him. He says, if you'll listen to me, I will lead you. I will guide you. I will direct you. I will help you. And by the way, he's a whole lot smarter than you are. Some of you need to learn that. But it's not going to happen until we get to the place where we're willing to say, yes, that's what I want. I want to be a spirit-filled Christian and submit ourselves to him. Many Christians are not spirit-filled because they choose not to be. You see, God promised to fill every believer with the Holy Spirit who desires to be filled and meets the qualifications of being filled. Hold your place there in Ephesians. Go to Luke 11. I want you to notice something Luke writes here in 11:13. He's talking about the fatherhood of God in verse 11. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Listen, I know as believers we have the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But I believe there's a reference here to asking him that I might be filled with the Spirit. If I sincerely, truly desire it, I can come to God and ask him, help me to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to hear me. But let's look at big point number two. We need to be willing and wanting to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Number two, we can be filled by the Holy Spirit by maintaining a proper mindset. Now go back to Ephesians. Verse 18 we've read. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, we need to maintain a proper mindset if we really want to be Holy Spirit filled. You know, over in Ephesians or Philippians chapter 4, just a few pages over, Paul writes this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. He's talking there about filling our minds with right things. Brother Bob Hamlin came a couple of years ago and he threw this out at us and kind of made me do one of those. Wait a minute. He said, you know, we often talk about thinking about two things at the same time. But we really can't do that. We can only think of one thing at one time. And that means if we can only really think of about one thing at one time, if we think on the right things, we can't think on the wrong things. See how smart I am? I figured that out. Listen, we spend too much time thinking on the wrong things and filling our minds with the wrong things. Filling our minds with a bunch of garbage. Those desiring to be spirit-filled have to fill their minds with proper thoughts. The Holy Spirit cannot be controlling of a mind filled with filth and carnal things. I made me a little note. The Holy Spirit is not going to seek to fill a cesspool. You might want to just jot that down. He wants to fill believers, but he's not looking to fill a cesspool. Sadly, that's what some believers' minds are like. You know, our minds are the control center for our life. Everything that happens starts here. The Bible says what we think is what we are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our every action begins with a thought. Our thoughts all begin in our minds. Our mental attitude dictates how we act. Thus, those who seek to be led by the Holy Spirit must allow him to control our minds. And when he controls our minds, he will have control of our attitudes and our actions. See, today we got Christians who fill their minds with all manner of wicked thoughts and things. If you really want to be Holy Spirit filled, you're going to have to learn to police what you think on and what you put in your mind. You know, the old computer, what do they call that? G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. That's true of your mind. You fill it up with garbage, that's what's going to come out. So how can I put myself in a position to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I need to be willing and wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have that desire. Number two, I need to maintain a proper mindset. Number three, I need to keep my vessel clean. Look at chapter 3, or verse 3 of chapter 5. For fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become of saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. We need to keep our vessels clean. He says, fornication, all cleanliness, covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becoming saints. See, not only will the Holy Spirit not fill a filthy mind, he will not fill a filthy Christian. And when I say filthy Christian, I'm talking about a Christian whose life is filled with sin and disobedience. Those desiring to be Spirit-filled must deal with the sin in their lives. See, when we deal with the sin in our lives, here's what that's talking about. Number one, we see our sin as God sees it. That means we don't make excuse. We don't try to justify it. We admit with God, this is sin and it's wrong. You know, sometimes Christians talk themselves into this idea that, well, what I'm doing is, you know, it's in my opinion, it's not wrong. I had somebody sit in my office not long ago, and they had an issue with something our church believes and practices, and I showed them in the scriptures. I said, well, here's the Bible. They said, well, I don't believe that. I have a different opinion of that. Oh, really? Well, you can have all the opinions you want. They really don't matter. What matters, what does God say? Sometimes Christians say, I just don't agree with that. You don't have to agree with it. Just obey it. See, we're not to be the critiques of God's word. That's what a lot of people want to be. No, the Holy Spirit cannot control a Christian who refuses to deal with their sin. And we have some listed here. The adulterer, the fornicator, the drinker, the cusser, the liar, the gossiper, the thief, the covetous one, the porno watcher, the drug user, the immodest dresser, the cheat, the liar. On and on we could go. People who will not deal with those kinds of sins in their life. You're not going to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong, you may go to heaven with sin in your life. Hello? you're not going to be an obedient Christian. You're not going to have a victorious Christian life. You're not going to live a life pleasing to the Lord that you will one day hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Listen, I'm dead set against drinking liquor, alcohol of any kind. We got a lot of churches out there nowadays. You know, they've compromised. Well, you know, you can have a Budweiser once in a while. Nothing wrong with a Sam Adams with dinner. You know, you have a little bit of wine. Wrong! The Bible forbids drinking alcoholic beverages. And that "take a little wine for thy stomach's sake" to Timothy was a medicinal thing. Had nothing to do with imbibing socially. But I said all that because, listen, you can drink a beer once in a while and still die and go to heaven. I believe that with all my heart. Say amen. Because that's not what keeps you out of heaven. But you can't drink a beer once in a while and be pleasing to Jesus. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. You know, we used to say cigarette smoking was a big thing, and we still preach against using tobacco in any form. But people used to say, you know, smoking cigarettes won't send you to hell. And that's true. But then they'd say, just make you smell like you've been there. But I'll lay this on you. I don't believe any Christian who's using tobacco, I don't care if you're rubbing it, dipping it, sniffing it, smoking it, whatever you're doing with it, is going to be a spirit-filled Christian. You're doing something God said don't do. Amen. See, when somebody has that kind of sin in their life, they're allowing the sin to control their life. And over in Romans 6, we're told that we're not to allow sin to have dominion over us. Number 4, let me move on. This one's getting quiet. How can I be filled with the Spirit? By being obedient to the Holy Spirit leadership. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Spirit. How many of you have ever gone camping? I didn't say Howard camping, I said camping. And had a campfire. How do you put the campfire out? You quench it with water. How many of you have ever been thirsty? How do you quench your thirst? With water, you pour water on it and get rid of it. The fire, you pour water on it to put it out. Why, sometimes you can even take a blanket and wet it and lay it over a fire. Starve it of oxygen and quench the fire. That's why people say to other people, don't be a wet blanket. You ever hear that? Well, that's what they're talking about. Don't be a wet blanket on somebody's fire and smother it and quench it. Well, we're not to quench the Holy Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit down within us. By the way, Romans 8:9 tells us this. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. These Pentecostals who come along and say, have you received the Holy Spirit? They ask me, I say, well, of course. Oh, then you speak in tongues. No, I don't. That's blasphemy. How can you say you've received the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you something, brother. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. That's not my opinion. That's God's word. You either is or you ain't. You either have him or you don't. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, when you die, you're going to die and split hell wide open. Well, I go to church, and and I give money, and I do this, and I do that. Doesn't matter a lick. The Holy Spirit seeks to guide our lives. That's why Jesus sent him. I will send you another comforter. That's why he's here. Jesus said, I'll send him to guide you, and he will convict you of your sin. Boy, have you ever had that happen? How many of you ever had the Holy Spirit convict you of a sin? Hey, if you haven't, there's something bad going on in your life. Either you're not listening or you don't have the Holy Spirit. See, because of necessity, if you're saved and you sin, the Holy Spirit is going to let you know about it, and he's going to prick your heart about it, and you're going to be convicted about it. Now, sometimes believers are convicted and the Holy Spirit pricks their heart, but they just harden their heart. You know, I don't like conviction, but I thank God for it. It's good every once in a while when you do something and the Holy Spirit sticks that knife in your heart and says, hey, what are you doing? And you get real uncomfortable, like some of you are getting right now in church. You know, you get that spiritual heartburn. That's good. I don't like it. I know, but here's what it does. It reinforces the fact that you're saved, that he's there, and he's speaking to you. I hope I never get to a place where I can sin and he don't speak to me. Man, I would be so concerned about my salvation. Not only does he convict us, he warns us of situations. Listen, I've been in many situations where suddenly this little voice inside of me says, be careful. There's danger. It could be something as simple as going down the road and thinking of passing somebody. And the Holy Spirit you just feel in your heart, no, I better just stay where I am. And not a few seconds later, somebody comes down that side of the road or something happens and you see how the Holy Spirit just spoke to you and guided you and kept you safe. By the way, relationships, especially young people, you better look for his guidance. And when he tells you to stay away from somebody, you better listen to him. He gives us spiritual discernment. Listen, if you're a true believer and you have the Holy Spirit and somebody's preaching heresy and somebody's not preaching the whole counsel of God, it don't take you long to figure out this bird's a heretic. And it's not your intelligence. He'll tell you. I've heard preachers say stuff and on television, on the radio, and immediately, that's not right. How do I know that? He told me. Sometimes I'll know something's wrong, and I can't pinpoint it. Somebody will say something, I think, I don't know, that just don't. You know what I'll do? I'll go research it and find out. Yep. And you know who stirred me about that? The Holy Spirit. We need to learn to yield to his leadership. Many Christians refuse to listen to him and to follow him, and they end up in trouble. You know that word yield? My wife and I joke about this all the time. On the highway, I am convinced that most people in America don't know what yield means. I'm serious. I know in the state of New Jersey, they must teach it in their schools that the word yield means you put the pedal to the metal and tell other people to get out of your way. Because that's how they yield. The word yield, if you're not aware, means give way to. Put yourself under. We need to learn to yield to the Holy Spirit. Give way to Him. Let Him have His way. You know, fellas, it's like dealing with your wife. Uh-oh. You yield. Couple was married 74 years, and they asked the husband, "How'd you stay married so long?" He said, "I always got the last word in." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yep, I told her yes, dear." Yield. Seriously, that should be our response to the Holy Spirit. Yes, Holy Spirit. Whatever you want. My life is in your control. I want to please the Lord, and you're the one sent here to show me how. So whatever you say, however you lead, whatever the Lord's will is that you're bringing to me, I want to yield to it. I don't want to fight you. I don't want my way. I want His way. And then we need to maintain a proper relationship. And those relationships are with other people. And I got to do this quickly, but in Ephesians, from verse 21 in chapter 5 down to 6:9, Paul deals with relationships with other people. He says we're to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. He tells husbands to love their wives. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. You know, husband, listen to me. We're not supposed to be about me. We're supposed to be about our wife. That wasn't popular. But that's what the Bible says. We're supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church. How did He love the church? He gave Himself for it. It wasn't about Him. And you know, we're going on 51 years. Some of you need to learn that if you learn to give and you learn to try to please your wife, she's going to want to please you a whole lot more. Wives, you're not off the hook. Man, you were right with me. I appreciate that. Yeah, tell that old bird. Yeah, but see, he also says you're to submit yourself to your husband. In our society, that word submit and that idea of women submitting to their own husbands, woo, we are, you preach that, you teach that, you are an enemy of society. Listen, you study the history books. Our country was a lot better off when we stood by that. Now, I'm not for abusing wives. I'm not for taking advantage of what. No, but I'm for God's authority structure in the home. And the husband is the head. I don't like that. Tell God. He said it. The husband's the head. The wife is next, and she's to submit to the husband. Then we come to children. Children. Children are supposed to be under the authority of mom and dad. And today in our society, we have that all jumbled up to where the children are first, and then the wife is second, and the husband is down here somewhere. Who knows where he is? He just hangs around. That's wrong. One of the problems in America is we need some men to get some backbone and stand up in their home and say, I'm the leader in this home, and here's how things are going to be. We're going to go to church. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to dress right. We're not going to go here. We are going to go here. And wife, you're going to dress right. You're not going to wear those clothes that show off every curve of your body so all the men around can lust after you. And daughter, you're not going down to that swimming hole in your bikini so all the boys in town can ogle you. You're not going to watch that dirty, filthy TV show that just rots your mind. You're not going to listen to that rap music that's full of cursing and all manner of wickedness. That's not going to happen in this house. And on I could go. If some men would stand up and be men. Got a bunch of panty-waist men today. Want to go on men's retreat? Let me ask my wife. Well, I just alienated about half the crowd. I'm telling you the truth. Listen, some of us grew up in that kind of a society. You know, if my parents were raising me today, my dad would be in jail for child abuse. But he wasn't abusive. He was a strong disciplinarian. Yeah. Around our dinner table, we had five boys. My sister came later. Around the dinner table, we had over on this side my brother Richard. Next to him, my brother Michael. Next to him, my brother Chuck. Next to me, my brother Bob. Me here, mom and dad at the end of the table. I was right here and dad was right here. It was not uncommon for dad just to haul off and well, that's cruel. Well, maybe it was, but I'm still alive. And you know what? I learned when I should say things, when I shouldn't. I learned not to say no. I learned not to say, I don't want that. We need some dads to stand up and be leaders, and we need some moms to submit themselves to the leadership. Quit fighting him. Back him up. Mom, Dad said I can't go. Oh, honey, you can go. Don't worry about it. He's nobody. You just ruined your kid. You wonder why America's in a mess? This is it. We've destroyed the family structure that God set up. The kids are not supposed to run the show. Well, if I'm strict, they might hate me. Well, let them hate you. At least they'll learn how to do right. And you won't have to answer to God for not being the parent you ought to be. By the way, if you'll do the right thing, they won't hate you. Yeah. There'll probably come a time, like most kids, when you won't know anything and they don't want to follow you, and you know how they go through that teenage thing and mom and dad don't know anything. But you know, it's amazing how when they get in their mid-20s, in their early 30s, seems like they think mom and dad went back to school because they know a whole lot more now. Don't forget, God said, if you don't chasten your children, you hate your children. Well, they'll just get mad at me. Let them get mad. Let them hold their breath till they turn blue. We had one we let do that. I'm serious. Our youngest son started taking his little temper tantrums, you know, laying on the floor, and kicking and screaming. We really didn't know what to do, and I forget who told you. Said, Betty McCann. He started pitching one of them when she was at Betty's house. She went to Betty said, just leave him alone. Well, he's holding his breath. He might die. She said, no. He'll hold it long enough, he'll pass out, and then he'll start breathing again. Worked. Listen, I don't know about you. I want to be a spirit-filled Christian. If so, fathers are to treat their children properly. We're not to provoke our children to wrath. And employers have to treat their employers properly, employees. And employees have to treat their employers properly. And we need to treat each other with kindness. Look at verse 32. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Treat one another properly. Respect the authority of one another. Take your proper place in that authority structure. Be right in our relationships. Listen, when we're not right in our relationships, Holy Spirit can't fill us. I say it this way. We got to be right this way so we can be right this way. And we got to be right this way so we can be right this way. Listen, I got to shut it off for now. Here's the question. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Would you consider yourself a spirit-filled Christian? That's my last point if you want to jot it down. Maintain a thankful spirit. Holy Spirit's not going to fill a griper. It's a command, not an option. Oh, I thought that was for preachers and missionaries and Sunday school teachers. No, it's for you. How are you measuring up? Could you honestly say this morning, I believe I am a spirit-filled Christian? Now, I know it's not all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, though we try. There are going to be times when you're going to get in the flesh. But by and large, for the most part, could you say today, I believe I am a spirit-filled Christian. I strive to be every day. Let's bow our heads for prayer. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, Christian, is that your testimony today? In all honesty, you evaluate you. Paul says in one place, examine yourself and answer the question.